The book of Acts, chapter 9, begins this way. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, speaking of Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. You recall when the persecution first broke out, Stephen was stoned to death, and then persecution just exploded upon the church. And it drove most of the church people, most of the Christians, out of the city of Jerusalem. It drove them to the north and the south and the east and the west. They cleared out. The apostles stayed and a few of the church members stayed, but a lot of the Christians are now scattered north, south, east, and west. The religious leaders, after that persecution broke out, were satisfied at that point. And things kind of calmed down for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, many of them, they sort of went kind of underground. And many of them scattered, as you know. Well, that was enough for the religious leaders. They thought, okay, good, we've kind of got this thing under control. Everything calmed down, except for in the heart of a guy named Saul of Tarsus. It wasn't good enough for him. You know, he heard a group of them scattered, or a bunch of them scattered. Some of them went up to Damascus. Now, that's 140 miles away. Now, when you walk 140 miles, it takes you a long time to get there. Even if you're power walking, it's going to take a while. But he was so upset that he wanted to leave his country, go into a foreign country, up there, we call it today, Syria, Damascus, and arrest men and women because they were Christians. The word says, Saul still breathing out threatenings. Still, he hadn't stopped. Still breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The word slaughter means murder, or literally, to be slain. He was breathing out threatenings and murder. He wants these people dead and gone. He hates them. He is bitter. And I'm telling you, when you studied chapter 7, the book of Acts, you saw where a lot of this came from. Because he saw Stephen. This young man named Saul was holding the coats. His vote was counted. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was holding the coats as they stoned Stephen to death. Saul was there when Stephen said, I see the Lord. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. That made Saul angry. But you could look at Stephen's face, even Saul, and could see something is different about them. And as he's dying, instead of being angry, Stephen says, don't hold this to their account. That burned in Saul's mind and in his heart. It's been bugging him. Maybe you've known someone. You witness to them and they seem to get more hostile and more hostile. Something's going on inside. And something was eating away at Saul's heart. We know what it was. The Spirit of the Lord is working. He saw Stephen and the way his face changed. He watched as Stephen died so peacefully, praying for those that were killing him. He watched it and he couldn't get it out of his mind and out of his heart. And it was driving him nuts. And he just went into a rage. Breathing out threatenings and murder. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters of permission to arrest men and women that he found that were Christians who lived in Damascus. Like I said, about 140 miles away. Even though Damascus was not under Jewish control. It was outside the area we call Israel. The Roman government would recognize the right of extradition when it was demanded by the high priest himself. If the high priest said, there's someone in Rome, I want him or her here to answer charges, The Roman government would say, fine, it's a religious thing. We will recognize that and give you the right to extradite them. So Paul goes to the high priest and says, give me letters of permission. I'm going to go outside the country. I am so sick of these Christians. I want to destroy them. I hear there's a group of them in Damascus. Please give me a letter of permission. I'll go get them and drag them back here. We'll put them in prison or kill them. Verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So the trip's about over. He's near the city of Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. While Saul was on his mission, on his journey, near Damascus, right before he got into the city, a bright light shone around him. The language is, he was surrounded by the light, almost trapped by it. You know, each time I read through this Acts chapter 9, maybe you too, when you read through this, I think of some of the people that I personally know who are so hard when it comes to the gospel. People who have told me things like, you know, I'd say, you need Jesus. And they'd say, man, I don't want to hear that name. Don't even say that word in my presence. I think it's a bunch of garbage. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in anything, man. Just, I don't want to hear it from you. And you think, my goodness, what a heart. What a stubborn, what a bitter man or woman. Can you think of somebody that you know is like that? I've got friends that are like that. I've got family that are still like that. And each time I read through the book of Acts chapter 9, I think, man, he is seemingly so hard-hearted to the good news that nothing can get through. Maybe you know somebody like that, huh? Maybe you work with them. You've been sharing. And they've just said, look, man, I don't even want you to talk to me. Don't even read your Bible when I'm around. I don't even want to see the Bible. Maybe you go to school with them. And you try to share with them and they laugh at you. And they go, you go to church? What a loser. You know, churches, people use Jesus as a crutch. Somebody said that to me one time. They said, you know, you use Jesus as a crutch. And I said, yeah. I don't lean on him enough, though. I should lean on him more, and I'm trying to learn to use him more and more. Lean on Jesus. Well, anyway, maybe there you go to school. Maybe you married that one. Maybe you're married to one who is so hard-hearted, so bitter. They don't want you reading your Bible at home. They don't want you going to church. They don't want, just don't, you know, that's fine for you, but just don't teach my kids that. Don't do this in this house. Good news, everybody. Take heart. God has ways of breaking through the toughest hearts. Look at Acts chapter 9. Saul, so bitter, so hateful. I just want to destroy anything to do with this Christianity stuff. You know, the Lord can shine the light of his love in lots of ways and unexpectedly too, huh? Saul was not expecting to be on the road and be knocked down by a bright light today. He was expecting to go into town, have some lunch, and get us some men and women, drag them down, and let's see if we can get them put to death. God can do it, everybody. Pray for those. Pray for the one who says, I don't want to be a mother, and they have children. I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't even believe in this Jesus junk. Pray for them. Because God could shine his light. And here we read, as he journeyed, Saul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. We learn later on it was around noonish, and it was brighter than the noonday sun. What happened? He fell to the earth, so bright. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul answered, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The word Lord here would mean sir. Who are you, sir? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," or "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." He fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Did you hear that, everybody? Take note whether you are a non-believer or whether you are a believer. Take note of what Jesus just said because it's important. When Jesus' bride is being persecuted, when Jesus' brothers and sisters are being persecuted, Jesus takes it personally. That's my bride. Those are my brothers. That's my body. You are persecuting me, Saul. Why are you doing that? The next time we catch ourselves talking bad about someone who belongs to Jesus, the next time we hear ourselves running another brother or sister down, the next time we catch ourselves criticizing one who belongs to Jesus, watch out. Because Jesus will take that personally. Why are you running me down, criticizing me? Why are you calling me those names? You see, when you and I, when anyone criticizes or attacks or persecutes another Christian, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me." Something that you and I need to work on, that we need to keep in mind. Well, Saul doesn't know who he's talking to. He sees him, though. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answers and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now he uses a different Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" The answer, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus says to him, "Saul, it's hard to do what you're doing, isn't it? It's hard to kick against the pricks." The idea is, just get a picture in your mind of a huge boulder. Huge. And you standing there with all your power kicking it. It's not going to move. And eventually you're going to break something or bruise something. Or going to be in some sort of pain. It's hard to do that. In other words, Jesus is saying, in your heart, this has been going on a long time in you, Saul. Remember when you watched Stephen, something's been going on in your heart and you've been fighting it. It's the same kind of language could be you run outside there and you start butting your head against the wall, a brick wall. It hurts. And it's hard to do that, isn't it, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard to kick against the pricks. Another word could be used is goads. The cattle, the oxen, would be prodded on, poked on by a metal, usually iron goad. And the cows, they're in a yoke. These cattle, they're in a yoke. And they would kick up at it, do no good. You still keep prodding them, they keep going. In other words, Jesus is simply saying to him, it's hard to do what you're doing. Isn't it, Saul? All you're doing is hurting your feet, giving yourself a headache, wasting your energy and your effort and your time. And you know what? Saul knows it. It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? And verse 6 says, and he, Saul, trembling, shaking while lying there on the ground, and astonished. The word means amazed. And it carries the idea of frightened at the same time. Amazed and frightened, shaking, laying on the ground, looking at Jesus. Says, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? What you see here, everyone, is a conversion of Saul. He is at this moment born again. Laying there in the dirt, looking up at Jesus Christ, like Stephen saw Jesus up there. Saul sees Jesus, and Jesus is alive. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Saul instantly goes, he's alive. He's the Lord. This is the conversion of Saul. How do I know? Look what he says. In complete humility, what would you have, or Lord, I'm sorry, calling him his Lord this time, what would you have me to do? Only a heart that is yielded to Jesus will say to him, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Trembling, shaking, amazed, and frightened, he says, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Here's a conversion. Saul's going to talk about this conversion two more times in the book of Acts alone. Two more times. He wasn't ashamed to tell people. He's going to talk about it in the book of Philippians. He's not ashamed to tell people. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me when I was on the road to Damascus. Here's how I was saved. That's what he's going to say. He never tired of telling the story of his conversion, how the Lord saved him. Listen, Christian, you and I should never tire either. Can you remember when Jesus saved your life? Can you remember? Who cares if you remember the date? Can you remember the day? Can you remember where you were at, what you were doing, how low you had gone? Can you remember? And what Jesus Christ did? We sing a hymn, used to sing a hymn, sometimes still do. I love to tell the story. What's the story about? Of Jesus and his love. Isn't it? Go back and listen to those words. Repeat them over in your head. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old story of what? He loved you so much that he saved your life. You know how important that is. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart and said, Lord, I'm yours. Tell me what to do. There's a story that's told, and you've probably heard stories just like this. They're very common. Of a man who was eating in a restaurant, and he began to choke on his food. He could not breathe. It was lodged in there. He was in trouble. He even fell down to the floor. Some of the customers just did not know what to do. People were panicking. The waiters, waitresses. It was a mess. It didn't look like he was going to make it. There happened to be a doctor five tables away who stood up once he saw what was happening, ran over, grabbed this man, performed the Heimlich maneuver on him to clear his airway, and then was able to check it to make sure everything was clear. Then he went back over to his table and he sat down. When the man had finally calmed down and stopped his coughing and could kind of catch his breath again, the waiter said, you know, that guy that just saved your life, he's a doctor. The man got up and went over to the doctor's table and said, he told me you're a doctor. The doctor said, yes, sir, I am. He said, doctor, thank you for saving my life. I want to know, what do I owe you? And the doctor smiled at him, and this is what the doctor said. Whatever you thought it was worth while you were still choking. Now think about that. When we finally realize, you and me, and Saul, that Jesus saved us from sin, that sin was choking us to death. When we finally realize what Jesus has done, that he gave his life, shed his blood, that we would be set free, washed clean. You know, just like Saul, we're going to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm yours. The price that Jesus paid. Think about it. What was it worth to you when you were choking? You got to remember, those of you who remember when you got saved, it was worth your whole life. Remember that? Here is Saul laying there afraid, and he sees Jesus and he realizes Jesus is alive. He becomes truly converted, born again. Says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's God's answer? Arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. What would you have me to do, Lord? The Lord answers, get up and go on into the city. Remember what we learned about God's will. God doesn't give you the entire story of your life. He doesn't lay it out for you so you can decide whether you think that's great or not. It's faith. So how do I do your will, Lord? God says, that's easy, Bob. Take this step. You take this step. He said to Philip, go down to the desert area outside Gaza, the desert area there. Just go down. And Philip obeyed. And from there he was shown what to do. Now he says to Saul, you're mine? Yes, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Get up and go into the city. What do I do there? It will be told to you there what to do. Take this step in faith. I want to do God's will, you say. Then take the step. Do what God says to do right now. Well, what comes after that? What if? How about it? Well, what if I do it and nobody else? You want to do God's will? You want to know God's will? Take the step He's telling you to take now. Get up, He says to Saul, go into the city. It'll be told to you there. Anything after that? Well, what verse do I want? I want to do 7, don't I? Or did I do that? Yes, I want to do 7. And the men which were traveling with him stood speechless. I don't doubt that. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. We learn later on, they heard the noise, but didn't understand what the voice was saying. Freaked them out. They were nervous too. Verse 8 says, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. All right, now, he's blind. He's physically blind. The light was so bright. He was looking at Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord. Just like Stephen said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Saul saw the Lord. In that bright light, he saw Jesus. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. What would you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Get up and go into the town. I'll tell you what to do from there. As he stood up, dusting himself off, they helped him up. He opened his eyes and he was completely blind. He could see nothing. Now you've got a changed man here. His heart has been changed and his attitude has been changed. I'm going into town having some lunch, then we're going to arrest us some people. Whole attitude change, whole heart change. What are we going to do, Saul? We're going into town. What are we going to do there? I don't know. Are we going to arrest these people? Not in your life. I don't know what we're going to do there. I don't even think I'm having lunch. He couldn't see. He had to be led, just like a little child who was helpless. He had to be led. He couldn't see. That's not what he's used to. Now, you're not worried. And I'll tell you why. Number one, it's not you. Number two, those of you that read the Bible know he's going to get to see again. Cheaters. Think about this. He is having to live with himself about all that he's been doing. Now he found out he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And there he is blind, and here it is. Let's say at noon today he was blinded. It's getting on late in the evening. He hasn't had anything to eat. He is confused. He doesn't know what's coming next, and he's still blind. And he does not know how long he's going to be blind, does he? He does not know. You do, so you're not worried. That's rude. He does not know. Put yourself in his place. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. You want something to eat? No, man, to tell you the truth, I'm not hungry. I want to be able to see. He, for 3 days, didn't eat and didn't drink. What do you think he was doing? Are you kidding? I mean, any of us could answer that one. What would you be doing? Praying. You wouldn't? Yes, don't lie to me. Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? Praying. Lord, I don't understand. I'm asking you to give me my sight back. I don't know what to do. I'm waiting on you. You told me to come into the city. It's been a day and a half. Nothing. It's been 2 days. Nothing. It's been 2.5 days. Lord, I don't understand. I'm asking you, show me what to do. Help me. Well, in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Here we have a Christian there in the city. His name was Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias answered, said, behold, Lord, I'm right here. I hope the next time the Lord speaks to your heart, you don't fight with him too much. When God calls your name, you just say, here I am, reporting for duty. Tell me what you want, Lord. Lord said, arise, this is verse 11, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. Oh, that is so cool. Listen to this. While God appears in a vision to Ananias and is talking to Ananias, God is listening to Saul pray at the same time. Ananias, while I'm talking to you, Saul is praying right this very minute. God can listen and talk at the same time. He's ambidextrous, obviously. I mean, he can do all these things. You don't need to worry. Sometimes some say, well, I don't know if God's listening. Hey, he is listening, and he's also talking. Right while you're praying, he's talking to someone else. They're going to come along, and they're going to give you a hand. You didn't even know it. So pray. Cry out to God. He can talk. He can listen. And he loves you. Also, it's kind of cool how God just saved a couple of names. I mean, Ananias, remember we had a bitter taste in our mouth, that name, from him and his wife who sort of lied a little bit and were killed. Judas, go to the house of Judas. He's letting Saul say, see, God's kind of pulling some of these names out of the trash. Well, not only that, but you know, verse 12 says, he, Saul, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Saul, I gave Saul a vision, God says to Ananias. He has seen you, a man named Ananias, coming into his place there, putting your hands on him, and his sight being given back to him. So I need you to go on over there to a street called Straight. If you take a look, Damascus, called one of the oldest cities in the world today. If you take a look, its main street still today is called Straight. It's still there. Go to Straight Street, house Judas, and inquire for Saul of Tarsus. I'd like to, is there a Saul here? I'd like to pray for him. Because he's seen a vision, you just doing that. Look at verse 13. See, Ananias was human. Yes, he was truly saved, but here we see he was human. Watch what he says. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. I know who you're talking about. I heard about him. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Hey, just as a side note, first time the Christians are called saints in the scripture right here in Acts chapter 9. I've heard how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, or in this city, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So that's kind of cool. He says, you know, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. But did you know, I heard about this guy. Saul of Tarsus, you said, right? Right. Well, you know, he's been doing some bad things down in Jerusalem. And I hear, rumor has it up here, that he's got permission and he can arrest all of us that call upon you. Him the one? You want me to go there? He wasn't saying I don't want to. But he was showing that he was human. Lord, he's a dangerous guy. He's the one. I've heard about him. He's the one that's been putting us in prison and to death. And Lord, are you sure? God doesn't yell at him. Come on, you wimp Ananias. You're starting to act like somebody from Idaho. Oh, whoa. No, he didn't say that. He didn't yell at him at all. What did he say? The Lord said to him, go thy way. Let's put it in American. It's okay, Ananias. You go on. You go on. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Hear it, everybody? He belongs to me. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's mine now. You're right. He is the same guy that caused some trouble down there. Yes. But he's mine now. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. He's going to carry my name to the, and notice the order, because the order is important, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him some of the things that he will suffer for me, for my name. So it's all right, Ananias, I know what you're saying, and it's all right, you go. You go ahead. Trust me on this. He's mine. And Ananias, verse 17, went. Now, come on, let's admit it. You got to be impressed with a guy like that. Ananias went. Lord, this is Saul, who's a real problem. He's violent, he's vicious, he's bitter. No, he's mine. You go ahead and go. I've chosen him. He's going to carry my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. So you go ahead. Ananias went. And he entered into the house, putting his hands on Saul, on him. He said, Brother Saul, notice, you are my brother. The one who's been killing. The one who's been breathing out murder and threatenings. You're my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you on the way as you were coming into this city, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Not scales, but that's what it looked like to Saul. There fell from his eyes, it looked like scales kind of dropped away. And he received sight forthwith, or right there, and he got up and was baptized. All right, do you see now, we're learning some things that we've been taught over and over in the book of Acts. First of all, when you are truly converted, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. That's what seals you. That's how you are placed into the family. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The moment that you open your heart and ask Jesus Christ in, then you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Spirit takes up residence and you are sealed for eternity. But notice, though he is truly converted and truly belongs to the Lord, that means he's been sealed by the Spirit. Notice here he is filled with the Spirit. When Ananias laid hands on him, the scales dropped away, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You and I are the same way. Over and over again, you see in the book of Acts, they have the Holy Spirit, but then they are filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and then in Acts chapter 4, you will read, they pray and God baptizes them with the Spirit, and they speak boldly the Word. And you see fresh infillings throughout Scripture over and over again. It was D.L. Moody, I believe, that said, we need to be filled afresh daily because we leak. You get walking through this world, and Jesus says, you know, you get a little dusty. Some of you get worn down. Sometimes we drift. We need a fresh infilling. And so we pray, Lord, for this event that we've got coming up, Lord, for this in my day today, strengthen me. Fill me with your Spirit. But not only that, you see another pattern that we've seen over and over again. First, he's truly converted. Then he is baptized. You'll notice he's baptized with the Spirit, and then he's baptized in water. Should we be baptized? I believe so. Is baptism salvation? Not at all. First, you must be truly born again, and then baptism is the public confession to the rest of the world that you truly have had a change of heart, that you've died and risen again with Jesus. So after believing, after being Spirit-filled, then, after getting his sight back, then he was baptized. And I'm telling you, wouldn't it have been fun to be part of the church there in Damascus that day? Hey, come on down, we're going to baptize Saul. I'm not coming. This might be a trick. He might get us all down there, pull out handcuffs, he'll have every one of us. No, it's true. He's born again. And they come down and they see Saul, brother Saul, baptized, publicly confessing, I belong to Jesus. Wow. Look at verse 19. When he had received food, I like that guy, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples, the believers, which were at Damascus. And straightway, almost right away, he preached Christ or Messiah in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Come on, guys, think about it. When did you start preaching? Right after you got saved? Some of you haven't yet. Still say, well, I'm studying my Bible. I don't know enough. I remember as a young Christian, I'd been saved a few years, and I was going to a church, and I think there were maybe 40 in the church or maybe 60. Nice little church, kind of fun. And the pastor, an elderly gentleman, says, I don't believe you men are really giving your hearts to this. I don't believe you're putting time in the Word of God like you should. And you need to do that. We need you to do that. So from this day forward, every Sunday, I will have each one of you, one at a time, on a different Sunday, every one of you will get up and give a 10-minute sermonette about the Lord and about the gospel. He just said to me, I'm sitting in this crowd, and he said, you're going to get up and talk 10 minutes about Jesus. I could talk 10 minutes about burgers. I could talk weeks. I could talk about sports. I could give you numbers. You know, so-and-so, he hit a home run once, and I could talk about a lot of things. Man, music, I could talk to you a lot about guitars and music and equipment, and everybody starts throwing around the this and that, the drumsticks, tubies, and you go, I could do all that, but talk about Jesus 10 minutes? I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I ran away. I never came back to that church. Because I knew I can't talk 10 minutes about Jesus. Here's Saul. He's freshly converted and he's preaching in the synagogue. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, we got another problem. Because, do you remember the order that God said he would send him out in? What was the first? Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. What did Saul do right away? Children of Israel. Think it'll work? He's going to learn some lessons. Hard way, but learn them. Watch what happens. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed. There as he's preaching in the synagogues and said, isn't this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Notice what impressed them? Not his preaching. Just the fact that he was preaching Jesus. Isn't this the same guy that was killing for Jesus, arresting for Jesus just a little while back? Now he's preaching for him? That's where none of them were converted, but they're all going, wow, that's interesting, this guy. Notice this. But Paul, verse 22, increased the more in strength. Saul, I'm sorry. I keep calling him Paul. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Messiah or very Christ. Hear that, everybody? The Jews weren't impressed with his message. He wasn't getting converts. But they were surprised that this guy was killing for Jesus. Now he's sort of preaching for him. And the words tell us here in verse, 22? Saul was able to debate. Hey, he was a Bible scholar. Bible scholar. He studied under the greatest teacher of that day, Gamaliel. One of the wisest, greatest teachers of that day. Saul studied at the university under him. Saul debated these Jews, and he whipped their arguments. Look at this. Saul increased the more in strength, in verse 22, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or that this is Messiah. But they weren't converted. You know, you can debate, and Christians love to do that. Why is there error? If God could do anything, then can God make a rock so big that God can't lift it? How many angels can dance on the head of a straight pin if angels are spirits and don't have bodies? How much wood would a woodchuck chuck? And there we go. No converts. Although he destroyed their arguments and debate. He was proving Jesus Christ was Messiah, and nobody was listening. Why? He's been sent to the Gentiles, to the kings, and then to the children of Israel. And God's showing him a little lesson. God is saying, Saul, you need to listen to me. Your heart's in the right place, buddy. You're a little young. You got to grow up. You need to listen to me. Watch this. After he preached and he destroyed their arguments, what was their reaction? Verse 23. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. You know, he's making me sick. He's messing with my religion. Let's just rip his head off. Let's kill him. And have you debated with anyone lately? Try it sometime. If you start to seem like you're getting the upper hand, the debate turns ugly. Oh, yeah, well, you're ugly. You're really stupid anyway. This whole Christianity thing, this is a bunch of... You know what I think? And now you've got a fight on your hands instead of a little... debate. It hasn't happened to you? Probably has, hasn't it? And you know, in a debate, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. So sooner or later, you're going to come down to this. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. It's a faith issue, not a head issue. Where's your heart? Do you believe or not? And you'll find a lot of them will look at you and say, not interested, don't want to believe, don't care. Well, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That's verse 23. Verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul. Somehow he found out. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Every place where he could get out through the gates was guarded so day or night. Now, even if he tried in the middle of the night to get through the gate, they're going to get him. They're going to kill him. That's the plan. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. No converts, but a bunch of people who hated his guts plotted to kill him. So the believers, they said, Saul, buddy, we love you. Nothing personal, but you got to get, they're going to kill you. You got to get out of here. We got to find a way to get you out. You will not live. These guys are upset. So they stuffed him in this basket, tied a rope over to it or something, and they put him over the wall and they lower him down. And Saul got out of the basket, went straight to his home and wrote the first best-selling Christian book. He named it Escape Over the Wall, A Basket Case. No, he didn't, did he? We don't find Paul touring the Roman Empire. He's coming to your city soon. promoting his book on how he was saved by escaping through a basket. Oh, Lord, I hope that everyone has their basket experience. And man, when I was in that basket, you know, I'm a little bit allergic to that stuff they make the baskets with, and it was hard to breathe, but the Lord saw me through. And man, I was cramped in there, a tiny little basket, and every time they would lower me a little, I'd bounce out off the wall. But it was hard, but I remained quiet, and oh my goodness, it was amazing. And here's my story. Buy the book. He does talk about being lowered in a basket. But the whole goal is to point you to Jesus. Not his amazing basket story. Not to get you to have your own basket story. Most of us are basket stories. Anyway. The butcher of Jerusalem becomes a basket case. A lot of people want you to have your little basket experience. You weren't lowered in a wall? In a basket off a wall? No. Well, you're not saved, man. Haven't you had some kind of experience that really... No, no, no. Paul says it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead. He's alive. I've seen him. Saul says it. I have seen him. I talked with him. I'm telling you, he's alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you can have eternal life by just saying yes to him. And he is coming back soon. You can hear Saul telling everyone that would listen. Now take note. Saul said, the Lord said, you would bear my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. Saul had it a little out of whack, and he's learning. We have to close right there, but you know, you and I need to listen to the Lord. Trust him. Obey him. And you will see that he will bless you and the kingdom of God will be furthered by your life. A life that is yielded, that says, Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do? Remembering how important it was when we realized we were dying. Remembering how important it was when we were choking. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to do your will. Keep in mind, to do the will of the Lord is very simple. Take the first step that he tells you to take. Get up, he says to Saul. Go into the city. Go down south into the desert area, he says to Philip. And as he speaks to you, you listen. And faith begin to obey by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trusting in him. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Now I want you to know, we'll get into this next time we get together. But I want you to know something. Saul is going to head out to the desert for about 3 years. He's going to have a DD when he comes back. Not a Doctor of Divinity. Doctor of the Desert. And then he's going to go to Jerusalem. So you'll see a little gap in here. Church isn't going to accept him. They're afraid of him. When he does hang out, Barnabas kind of gives him a hand. When he does hang out for a while, he preaches to the Jews. And how many are converted? None. And what happens? They want to kill him there. So the disciples say, we got to get you out of town. This isn't. They're going to rip you to shreds. So they get him a ticket and they send him home. Home is Tarsus, up north. And he goes home, and there's a little Christian church there, and he hooks himself up with it. And you'll find that for 7 to 10 years, all he did was serve at that little fellowship. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. So I know some of you are thinking, I'm missing it. I'm missing it. No, you're doing fine. Serve. Trust him. Learn. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Take the simple steps in faith that he's calling you to take, one at a time. Don't worry about how it's going to end up. What will it be in 7 and 10 years? Are there going to be another 7 or 2? Don't panic. Listen to him and trust him. Because he loves you. Let's bow our heads together.